Our scripture is from the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May God add the blessing that he always does to this, his holy word, as we read it and think about it. Over the past year, President Trump's plan to build or enhance our wall on our southern border with Mexico to slow down illegal immigrants and drug traffic has been very much in the news, very much debated, and still there's talk, where's the wall? Talk about the wall. Where's your wall? And where's the funding coming from? We're going to look at a different kind of a wall today, but there are some other walls that have been in the news, like the Great Wall of China or the Berlin Wall. A wall divides, a wall keeps people out, a wall stops you from doing one thing on one side that you could do on the other. But we're going to look at a different kind of a wall. Pastor Peter Cesaro, a pastor in Queens, who's written a book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity, Spirituality, as well as Emotionally Healthy Church, talks about a wall as the normal part of the Christian life. And, you know, I remember the days of the four spiritual laws about God having a wonderful plan for your life, and which is certainly true. But a lot of times, wonderful doesn't seem to be wonderful in our human explanations. And so Cesaro says, and he's not the only one, there have been many other Christians that have looked at this and leaders, theologians, the beginning point is coming to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I never did that. I was brought up in a church, and I was confirmed. I was thinking about becoming an acolyte in the church, but I didn't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And on this Memorial Day, maybe if you don't hear anything else, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in salvation. We're all sinners, and we need a Savior. That's the beginning point of the Christian life. If you're not sure of that, talk to me on the way out at the door. Talk to one of the elders. Speak to somebody who brought you. If that's a foreign concept to you. But you come to Christ, if you're going around a circle, you come to Christ, you begin to get discipled, you grow in your Christian life, and a number of things happen, and Cesaro and many others say, a wall comes. Now, what's the wall? A wall is something that interrupts my Christian life. It is a series of trials that seem to be so great that I never expected it would happen. When I'm doing marriage counseling, I'd say to couples, every one of you at some point will hit the great awakening. Oh, this isn't the way I thought it was going to be. You know, but it's like this is the great awakening in the Christian life, that there are walls that you hit. And this is worse than maybe an everyday trial. This is a big trial. And I taught this in the School of Christian Living at one point, and we debated the concept of a wall, and it has some weaknesses. And some looked at it as steps, almost like, you know, you hit a wall, and then maybe God helps you, and you go to another wall. And actually, there is that idea, like in the life of Abraham, you see him hitting a number of walls, where a number of things came together that were really difficult, challenges, trials, heartaches, and then God helped him get over that wall, but there was another one. I'd like to look at getting over the wall from James chapter 1. And if you look at James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. I find this very interesting that James, brother of Jesus, is writing this to the 12 tribes scattered. These are immigrants. We've been talking about, over the last number of months, about how difficult it is for an immigrant coming into a country. They're transplanted, their families are uprooted, they don't have a job, they don't have money, they don't have housing, they don't have food, they don't have all kinds of things. And so compassion to the immigrants. Realize that James is writing to people in the church in Jerusalem that have been scattered. The persecution was such that they had to get out of Dodge. They had to get out of there. And he's telling them, you know, you just guys have been through a hard time, but he says to them in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's interesting. I think part of the essence of the point that he's making here is, and notice it's pure joy. He didn't just say joy. He said, pure joy. This is solid gold. These trials are solid gold in your life. Why? Why? Why is it? Now, the word happiness, I think, in our English language, the word happiness comes from happenstance or circumstances. So you can only be happy if the circumstances are those that would make you happy. The biblical word joy, difficulty at night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy. The word joy is the ability to be able to look to God and to have peace in your heart and soul and to have some degree of positiveness in the midst of all kinds of difficulty. And you would look at it like, I think of Paul in the church in Philippi, as he writes to the Philippians, he's writing from a dank, dark Roman prison. There might be rats scurrying by. He's chained 24 hours a day to Roman guards. And I'm sure they didn't just talk about how'd the Colosseum go this last week or what happened. They weren't just talking about commonplace things. Oh, it's a hot day today. Oh, the food's lousy today. What did he do? He talked to the Roman guards about Jesus. I believe Paul dreamt his whole life of walking the streets of Rome and preaching the gospel, and he got to Rome, but he was in prison. But God used it, and he saw it, and read the book of Philippians, neat little book, and in there it's a confident response to God. In the midst of all that stuff, in the midst of that, he's able to rejoice. He said, my suffering has resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. And you know, when you read Romans, there are all kinds of the Praetorian Guard, all kinds of Roman leaders and everything who came to know Jesus. Why? Because he was chained to Roman guards in the prison. I believe he had a more strategic ministry in the prison than if he walked the streets of Rome. But that's just the opposite of the way we look at it. But God's economy is sometimes a right-side-up economy, and we look at it upside down. So this verse, I think, says, Consider pure joy, because if God allows you to face trials of many kinds, there's something up. There's something he's doing. There's something going on. And so, on our refrigerator door, there's a magnet. And I think my wife got it for me in the days when I wasn't looking at things very positively. And it's by Vivian Green. The quote is, "Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning how to dance in the rain." I think of my professor in the Karen counseling program. He dreamt of this wonderful counseling program he was going to oversee at Karen University. 6 months before he was to take over, he had a brain aneurysm. And I remember Mike Dittman in class, and he would talk out of one side of his mouth, and he had to keep putting drops in one eye because it affected more one side of his face than the other. And I remember him saying in a quiet moment to the class, he said, "I kept living my life thinking, if tomorrow just gets better, then I'll have to find a way to be happy." And he said, "God, all of a sudden I realized I need to find a way to be happy today. I need to find a way somehow to dance in the rain. I don't like dancing in the rain. You get wet, you get cold. You know, it's not fun. But maybe you can dance in the rain if you know God's holding your hand when you dance in the rain." And then I see in verses 3 and 4, I challenge you to look for a purpose. When you're facing difficulty, don't just dance in the rain, but look for a purpose. Verses 3 and 4, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God is a great artist, and he's painting a picture in our lives. And in that picture, he wants us to be fully mature and complete. It's like you have a jigsaw puzzle, and you've turned all the pieces right side up, and you look at the box top. This is what it's supposed to look like. And you begin putting the pieces in. You're trying to get this that you're putting together to look like this, which is on the box top. And you get right up to the end, you find out two pieces are missing. You know, what a bummer. You know, two pieces are missing. I can't do this. But anyway, God is making this magnificent drawing. And in this painting, there's sometimes some dark, and there are dark clouds, and there are other things like that in that painting. But God is painting it. He wants to finish this painting in us. It's these trials that sand off the rough edges. When we hit the wall, we should look for rough edges he's sanding off, a sin to confess, a new level of humility. I think of Psalm 51, 17, where David, confronted by Nathan the prophet with his sin, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Literally from the Hebrew, the idea is like a vase, do you say, or vase, that you throw on the ground and it smashes into 1,000 pieces. He wants our hearts broken. He wants a new level of humility. He wants a new spiritual discipline. He wants us to be more perfect in his eyes, not human perfectionism, which will lead us down a terrible trail, but of dependence, not more performance in a certain way that we think we should, but more dependence and any performance flowing out of the dependence. So look for a purpose. Look for the Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good. Look for the Joseph moment, where he looked at his brothers who had betrayed him as the prime minister of Egypt, and he said, "You meant it for evil, but God brought good out of it." What's that thing in your life that is going that way? If you would let me read a little story to you. Kind of interesting story, I think. There's an old story about a wise man living in one of China's vast frontiers. One day, for no apparent reason, a young man's horse ran away and was taken by nomads across the border. Everyone tried to offer consolation for the man's bad fortune, but his father, a wise man, said, "What makes you so sure this is not a blessing?" Months later, the horse returned, bringing with her a magnificent stallion. This time, everyone was full of congratulations for the son's good fortune. But now the father said, "What makes you so sure this isn't a disaster?" Their household was made richer by the fine horse the son loved to ride, but one day he fell off the horse and broke his hip. Once again, everyone offered their consolation for his bad luck, but his father said, "What makes you so sure this is not a blessing?" A year later, nomads invaded, and every able-bodied man was required to take up his bow and go into battle. The Chinese families living on the border lost 9 out of every 10 men who went to fight. Only because the son was lame did the father and the son survive to take care of each other. Often what appears to be success or a blessing is actually a terrible thing, and what appears to be a terrible event can turn out to be a rich blessing. It's God's economy. It's his right side up economy. We see it upside down. God sees it right side up. And so don't be so sure the terrible thing that you might be facing is as terrible as you think it is. Look for a purpose, and that ties into dig deeper. Dig deeper. Verses 5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. In my counseling, I run into people with very high IQs. And Daniel Goleman wrote a book on emotion quotient, number of books, that people have not just an IQ, but an EQ. The EQ is their emotion quotient. So how emotionally savvy are they? And I thought when I read this passage, we ought to have a WQ, a wisdom quotient. What is your wisdom quotient? Knowledge is the raw facts. Wisdom is letting God help you put it together. And I don't know what your IQ is, I don't know what your EQ is, but make your WQ higher as a result of walking with the Lord. He will help you put things in perspective. He will give you wisdom that goes beyond anything you could ever figure out yourself. Then he says how intense we need to be about this. Verse 6, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. One of the interesting times I had as a pastor was visiting parishioners. And we visited a parishioner that lived in the Poconos, and he liked to sail, the family. And the son was all excited to take the pastor out on a sailing trip. So I hop in the boat. It's just a two-person sailboat. It's him and me. Now, here we are. We're going out. Almost from the moment we left, storm clouds started to pop up. And when we got right in the very middle of the lake, a fierce storm came up. Thunder, lightning, wind, waves. And this new sailor gets nervous, and he let go of the sail. So now, there's no way to control the boat. And the wind is blowing us into the rocks. And so, by God's grace, we got between the rocks. We were soaked within about a minute. But the boat was washed all the way in, and somehow we got there, and The boat didn't crack up, nor did we. And we climbed up the rocks, you know, and the father eventually, I guess, saw what was happening and rescued us. But I think of he says, look, when you ask for wisdom, don't be like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Be firm. Be resolute. Maybe if he had held on to the sail, we'd have been able to miss the rocks. But he didn't. So the waves took us where they wanted to take us. That's what a high WQ helps you do. A high wisdom quotient helps you dance in the storm, helps you get through the storm, helps you with when the waves of life are coming at you. It helps you to navigate. He doesn't want us to be double-minded, but to be single-minded in terms of what he wants done. I think of one person that was described to me one time. They said, oh, he was a church angel. He took leadership. He did this. He did that. He was well respected in his family. You mentioned his name, and the family said he's wonderful. But the family members who lived with him said, don't tell anybody, but the church angel is a house devil. He was unstable in all his ways. He was applying wisdom in one area of his life at church, but he wasn't applying it in his home or his school or his work. He wasn't applying it other places, so he was a house devil. Be single-minded. Look for God's wisdom in the midst of it all. You might have to go back because we're still at this point, so I can do this. There's a prayer of a Confederate soldier. If you guys can find it. There it is. Yes. Prayer of an unknown Confederate soldier. Maybe this is you. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might obey. That's W-E-A. She probably got it. Oh, she copied mine. W-E-A. Okay. Spell check didn't catch me there because weak is a word. I was made weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power when I was young so that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. Different economy, different perspective. Dig deeper. And then, don't envy those not facing the wall. Verses 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. One of the privileges I had as a pastor when I pastored in Bayonne, New Jersey, was meeting a man named Jerry Mulner. Jerry Mulner was quite a guy. He had an amazing personality. He was rollerblading. He'd take his life in his own hands. He would do almost anything, you know. He said what attracted him to my church was that one day I was preaching, and I mentioned that I wore my wife's shoes. You know, now we have the same shoe size, so we have the same pair of sneakers. I said something about that, and he said, a pastor that's vulnerable enough to talk about wearing his wife's shoes, I think I'm going to go to his church. But anyway, you know, but, you know, I don't know if that was a great great invite to the church. But anyway, he started coming, and he had a personnel agency in the World Trade Center. And I was in his office probably 8 or 9 times at least. He was on right about one of the levels where one of the planes hit. When the bomb exploded in the basement of the World Trade Center, he was away on business. And on 9/11, by mistake, he set his alarm for 6 p.m. instead of 6 a.m. So he got up late. He was driving in when the planes hit. He would have been sitting in his office otherwise. Jerry told me, he said Tower 1 or 2, up top there was a big room, and he often had heads of financial organizations from around the world. So these would be millionaires and billionaires. And he said, these were people that everybody would say, oh my, I wish I were just like Gates, or I wish I were just like this. So whoever it is, you know, and he said, I sat there one day. By the way, Jerry was a recovered alcoholic, and he came to Christ through a businessman. It's kind of a neat story in his life, and he's very active to this day with the Christian businessmen of our country. But he said, I sat in that room with these heads of financial organizations, these millionaires and billionaires, and I looked and I said, he's on his fifth marriage. This one is a drug addict. This one is an alcoholic. This one, every time he opens his mouth, he's fighting with somebody. This one, he went around the room and he said, there's not one person in this room that I would want to be like. And people in this world are yearning to be like somebody sitting in this room. And they're all losers. They're all losers. They're losers with a lot of money who maybe tomorrow will lose it all, but they're losers. So he says here, get your perspective right. Don't envy those not facing the wall, because, hey, someday you'll face the wall. We all, in the Christian life, we all at some point face a wall. So just kind of store these points away. If you're not facing a wall now, storm away, get ready, because maybe, I don't know, I hope it's not today. Maybe you are facing a wall. But these will help you in the midst of the wall. And then see the big picture, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. Not too long ago, we watched the Olympics, and so many of our amazing athletes with gold medals around their neck. In the first century, this wreath, this crown of life, this was a reward for having run the race successfully. And it showed that you were a winner. Maybe the world thought you were a loser, maybe your friends thought you were a loser, but Jesus knows your heart, and Jesus knows, and so one day, when it's your time to get to heaven, there'll be a crown of life waiting for you. Get the long-range view, not the short-range view. Therefore, I wonder what wall you're facing now. Is it high? Is it scary? Maybe you're in a calmer place now and not facing difficulty. Either way, you can benefit from these five reminders. Nice day today, but dance in the rain when it comes. Look for a purpose. Dig deeper. Don't envy those not facing a wall. And see the big picture. Oswald Chambers made, a rather astute comment. He said, it is not true to say that God wants to teach us something in our trials. Through every cloud he brings our way, he wants us to unlearn something. Think about that. I've been thinking about that for weeks, maybe months. In this trial, maybe I have to unlearn something of the world, unlearn something, some way I was doing something, unlearn doing it in human strength. I have to unlearn something. What do I have to unlearn? His purpose in using the cloud is to simplify our beliefs until our relationship with him is exactly like that of a child, a relationship simply between God and our souls, and where other people are but shadows. Until other people become shadows to us, clouds and darkness will be ours once in a while. Is our relationship with God becoming more simple than it has ever been? Until we come face to face with the deepest, darkest fact of life, without damaging our view of God's character, we do not yet know him. Father, I pray that you would sear our hearts with the message from these verses. Show us what we need to apply to ourselves. Show us what we need to unlearn and what we need to learn. If someone here has not ever said, "Yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I trust in you as my Lord and Savior," may they do it now, and may they confess with their mouth what they've done to me on the way out or to someone else. Thank you that your word does not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.